last Saturday night and Sunday morning. This passage that we're looking at this morning in Galatians chapter 4 challenged you to memorize those verses. Verses 4 and 5 and even 6. This passage is a great description of what we celebrate. Yeah, to be straightforward with y'all, which I try to be in all circumstances, this time of year produces a great conflict. For even the term Christmas is not a Protestant term. It's from Roman Catholicism, Christ Mass. We don't have masses. The Roman Church, it's called a mass because during that time, the Eucharist is given. And in the Eucharist, literally, they're thinking the body and blood of Christ is offered, that Christ is crucified in every Mass. That's why the crucifix is so much a part of Roman Catholic furnishings and jewelry. But we believe that Christ died once, the just for the unjust. We do not teach, because the Bible does not teach, that the elements of the Lord's Supper mysteriously and magically transform from bread and grape juice into the actual body and blood of Christ. It is worth noting and bring up every year that for the first 300 years after Christ, no one observed the birth of Christ. In fact, in some places you could get arrested for doing so. It is the incarnation that we celebrate. And there are those who say we should not spend any time on this, but I would object to that because of the fact that God saw fit to record it for us. And though we do not have holy days, which our word holidays comes from, we do not consider one day to be more holy than the other or one Sunday to be more special than any other Sunday or any other Lord's Day. But I rejoice that there is a time and a season that we can proclaim to the world that God, the Word, became flesh and dwelt among men. It will be argued and discussed till our Lord returns what that actual date was. But that it happened is beyond dispute. And we may not know the date, but we do know that this was an event predetermined by God from before the world. He did not on one certain day say, "I have an idea. I think it's a good time to send my son." It is, by all means, an historical event. An event that forever changed history. I'm aware that whenever I mention history, I cause some eyes to roll and drive others to take exceptionally long inhalations and exhalations. But the Word of God is active and relevant today, just as it was generations ago. And if one wishes to study their Bible, they must always keep the verse or verses they are looking at in context. And part of knowing the context is knowing what was happening when that section of Scripture was written. And so without history, it is impossible to be an adequate Bible student. It's not about what the little lefties like to grab around in little circles and they read a verse and they say, well, what does this verse mean to you? Well, this is what this verse means to me. Well, what about you? Well, this is what this verse means to me. Well, it means this to me. Well, that's special. That's not Bible study. That's people expressing opinions about something perhaps they don't know anything about. It's not about what a particular verse of Scripture means to me or what it means to you. What the meaning we're looking for is what it meant to that one who wrote it, who was under the leadership of God's Spirit to write what they wrote. What did it mean to them as they wrote it? If you don't know what was happening then, how can you apply it rightly to what is today? How do we know others who came before or after Christ claiming to be the Messiah were false Christ? Only through the place in history where Jesus came. I remember hearing a certain preacher, he was asked, how you get your sermons up? And he, so full of himself, replied, why, I don't get them up, they come down. May I say that is a lazy, arrogant, and irresponsible attitude. I don't consider myself or anybody else greater than Timothy. And the Apostle Paul said to Timothy in chapter 2, 2 Timothy 2 and verse 15, study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Study, correctly analyzing, rightly handling, and skillfully teaching the Word of God. There have been some bright and dedicated people who have been led astray and have led others astray because they thought they could merely open the Bible and everything would fall out to them. The Bible's a two-edged sword. And so is a chainsaw. With a chainsaw, you can clear away a lot of debris. But if you use it incorrectly and it kicks back on you, it can cause a lot of damage. As we look at our passage, we pray that God would grant us the ability to handle His Word correctly. In Galatians 4 and verse 4, but when the fullness of time, the time was come, God sent forth His Son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption as sons. And because ye are sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of His Son into your hearts, crying, Abba, Father. Wherefore, thou art no more a servant, but a son, and if a son, then an heir of God, through Jesus Christ. But when the fullness of the time had come, Ecclesiastes tells us that to everything there is a season and a purpose and a time under heaven. And so there was this proper time, a preordained time for the coming of Jesus Christ. And I may add also that there is a proper and predetermined time for His return. God was at work in ancient history preparing the world for this fullness of time. We can go back as far as 320 BC if we look just on the earthly plane. Alexander the Great had come into power and conquered almost all the inhabited world. It's a good example of God using the ungodly to bring about His purpose. Alexander the Great was a student of Aristotle, and he promoted Hellenism, that is, the Jews learning the Greek language. And the major benefit of during Alexander's time was that the Koine Greek was spread throughout the world. And a Greek translation of the Old Testament, the Septuagint, was under his reign and sponsored during his reign. That would be the Old Testament that the apostles and our Lord would quote from. It was the closest since the time of Babel that the world had come to having one language. Alexander the Great was followed by the Romans. The Romans further promoted the Greek language. It's kind of interesting. Sometimes you hear Romans speaking and often it sounds like they're speaking Italian, which that's Hollywood for you. But most of the Romans spoke Greek, and they spread Greek. But the great thing about the Romans is they were great builders. And they built roads and trade routes. Many of these roads are still seen today. These very roads would be trod by the feet that would spread the gospel. They built cities with plans that would make it easy for the people to assemble. And so that's where, to me, history gets very exciting, because here are signs of the careful handiwork of God. God does nothing prematurely, but foreseeing the end from the beginning, waits until all things are ripe for the execution of his purpose. Had Christ come directly after the fall of Adam and Eve, the enormity of sin, the deadly fruits of sin, would not have been realized by man. Man would not know his need. He would not know his miserable state, or his inability to save himself. He couldn't save himself by the law, be it of Moses. Couldn't save himself by the conscience. All the prophecies of the various ages found their common center at this particular time. And providence, by various arrangements in the social, moral, and political world, fully prepared the way for the coming of the Redeemer. Psalm 102 and verse 13 tells us, "Thou shalt arise and have mercy upon Zion, for the time to favor her, yes, the set time has come." If Jesus did not come at the time that he did, the credibility of the Bible would be drawn into question. But because he came at the time that he came, the credibility of the Bible is sure. In Daniel chapter 9 and verses 25 through 26, I won't take time to go through that, but in Daniel 9 and verses 25 through 26 is one of the most detailed prophecies as to the coming of Christ. And it was interesting because in our English translation, we translate it the 70 weeks, but in the Hebrew, it's not weeks, it's sevens. There were 70 sevens. Not literally 7 days, but units of measure. So it was 77, so it very clearly, as Daniel was dealing with this, he was also reading from Jeremiah, and he was thinking the years that Jeremiah had been talking about, the 70 years of captivity for violating the 70 sabbatical years, and there would be 77s, which would be 490 years of dominance. And for a long time, There are questions about this prophecy and its accuracy. Just to condense it down, some said it could not point to Jesus, because if you went by that number system and you went by using years, Jesus would be 38 when he was crucified, and therefore can't be talking about him because we deduce that he was 33 when he was crucified. But then through a study of history, we're able to understand what that prophecy was talking about, because the Jews used a lunar calendar based on the moon. We use a solar calendar based on the sun. And when you look at the discrepancy of both, that 5 years falls away, and we have Daniel prophesying almost as best we can see to the exact date of the crucifixion of Christ. You see, there is an importance to the study of history, and you see the wonder of Scripture pointing this out, and the reward of digging deep into God's Word. 800 years before Christ, Micah. In Micah chapter 5 and verse 2, in his prophecy, tells the world that Jesus would be born in Bethlehem because he was a descendant of David. And Bethlehem was the city of David. Now again, we are confronted with the way that God works in history. It took a decree from a tax-thirsty Roman emperor, Caesar Augustus, to issue a command for a census. A census to know what the tax base would be and therefore know what revenues to expect. It would be that census that would send Joseph and Mary to Bethlehem for her to deliver at the right time. God knew that Joseph and Mary would be realities, historic realities, because he appointed the time in which they would live. It was a desperate time for people regarding God's law. The scribes whose descendants now work for the IRS and for the Affordable Health Care Act, the scribes had made a mess of God's law. Some simple laws now had as many as 300 amendments to them. It was becoming impossible to understand. The situation was dark and hopeless. And couple that to almost 500 years that had gone by without a word from God. No prophets. Just when it got darkest. Just when it looked the most hopeless. Just when it looked like the Greco-Roman mindset and philosophy would dominate the world. At the fullness of time, God sent forth his Son, born of a woman. The great God saw fit to encapsulate himself into the womb of a woman, a virgin. So we could say, Emmanuel, God with us, and oh, the benefits we reap. As Paul tells us, that we might receive, in verse 5, the adoption as sons. The adoption as sons. Therefore, in verse 6, we can cry, Father, Father. You realize the Jews never had this blessing? The Jews would never refer to God as their father. They referred to Abraham and Isaac and Jacob as their father, but they would never refer to God as their father. Verse 7 shows, no longer slaves, but heirs of the kingdom. No longer mutts, mongrels, but pedigreed and papered. I read this about 20 years ago. I thought it was pertinent. Suppose that Christ had not been born that far away Judean morn. Suppose that God, whose mighty hand created worlds, had never planned a way for man to be redeemed. Suppose the wise men only dreamed. That guiding light, that guiding star whose light still glows down through the centuries. Suppose Christ never walked here in men's sight, our blessed way in truth and light. Suppose he counted all the cost and never cared that we were lost, and never died for you and me, nor shed his blood on Calvary. Upon a shameful cross, suppose that he died and he never rose, and there was none with power to save our souls from death beyond the grave. As far as piteous heathen know, these things that I have supposed are so. God from eternity past appointed a time for the coming of the Son. A predetermined and predestined time. Yes, I use that P word. One that strikes fear into many. Why are you using that word? That's a biblical word. It's a predestined time. The most important event. And man had nothing to do with it. No human did. The thing mankind needed most, and he was helpless and clueless as to bring it about. Somebody said, well, you know, it's okay. It's okay. You can say that God predestined and predetermined some things, but not all things. If that is the case, then nothing can be predestined. For God predestines the means as well as the ends. Why did you come to believe when you did? Why not the year before? Or the month before? Why not a year later? Or several years later? How is it you came to believe at all? Did you just wake up smarter one day than you were the previous day? Just as God sent His Son into the world at the right time, so He sends His Spirit into our hearts at the right time. Can you see the great hand of God as it moves through history? Can you see that the right time, the fullness of time, was due to His decree and His ability to bring it to pass? And think of this. Because of that fullness of time, you can do what even those people who are called God's people could not do. You can call Him Father. This could not be done until He sent the Son. And we cannot call Him Father until Christ is our Savior. The only thing we can do without Christ is call Him our Judge and Sentencer.